Okay, let's bring it back. I heard dude only a couple of times this time, but that's okay. It'll catch on. It's going to be a new fad. Guys, let's look at the preparation that is needing to take place in our hearts before we can enter into a hard conversation. We have four bullet points we want to expound on. First is, we want to pray for the person and pray for yourself. Guys, this is spiritual warfare. This idea of inserting yourself in someone's life and someone else giving you permission to speak into theirs, this is spiritual warfare. James 1:5, you see on the slide, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to you. 2 Corinthians 10:3, which is one of the most powerful verses that I know of the warfare that we go through, Paul writes, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So guys, we need wisdom. We need wisdom as we go into these situations. And we need to pray. Oswald Chambers recently, in My Utmost for His Highest, in November 23rd, the very last sentence in that devotional, and this is in the context of seeing a brother or sister in Christ who is not growing spiritually. This is what he says. God never gives us discernment so that we may criticize, but that we may intercede. Guys, so sometimes we rush too quickly to fix and to make things right when what we need to do is realize, you know what? God's doing a work here. As Adam Tarnow said in his message Sunday, he's given us a little bit part, but that part is significant, okay? And we need to ask for wisdom. So pray for the person and yourself. Secondly, address any sin, bias, or judgment on your part. Matthew 7:5, a passage you're familiar with. Take the log out of your own eye so that you may see clearly in order to do what? Take that little bitty speck out of your brother's eye. Address your own issues. Guys, the sin, the bias, and the judgment in our lives, it's sin. I'm going to tell you a story that happened to me. When I was in seminary, I was in business with another brother that was attending seminary at the time, and he committed an egregious offense to my family and to me. And I chose to buy him out of our business. And we agreed to three equal payments in order to pay off what I owed him. And so I wrote the first check and sent it to him. I wrote the second check and I sent it to him. And realized this offense had not been dealt with. It was unresolved. Amends had not been made. Forgiveness had not been asked for. I wrote the third check. And I paused and I stuck it in the envelope. And I threw it in my freezer. And I said, it's going to be a cold day in hell before he sees this last check. Yes. That check survived two moves in my freezer. It was still there for 3 years. Fast forward 3 years. I'm having lunch with my ex-youth pastor. And I'm telling him the events of this story. And for some reason, his eyes are getting big. And he's kind of pushing away from the table. And I'm like, dude, what's up? He said, man, you are angry. And this is killing you. And God used that short, brief word of admonition to check my heart, check my spirit, and begin the process of resolving this issue. So I pulled the envelope after some time out of the freezer, wrote him a new one. The old one was totally destroyed. And sent him a letter asking for his forgiveness. Guys, the point is, we can have sin in our lives, bias toward a particular situation or event that's taking place in our community group, or we can prejudge, and it will affect our ability. It will affect our ability to really admonish in a way that will bring honor and glorify God. Realize there are two things we can do to the Holy Spirit that hinder the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit. And when we have unresolved issues in our lives, that's what happens. The Holy Spirit doesn't work. We must pray for ourselves. guys, and we must deal with those things in our lives. So, Carrie?
Yeah. And so the next thing that we want to do is we want to base our admonition on Scripture. We want to base it on truth. Because in reality, we all have our own feelings and opinions, and we think we're right. We already talked about that with our pride. But here's the reality. Our feelings and our opinions don't matter if they don't align with God's Word. And so Colossians 3:16 reminds us, it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. And so we want God's word to be the foundation of these hard conversations so that I'm not going to sit down with someone and say, gosh, I just really don't like what you're doing. That's just not, it's not helpful. That creates more division. But if I go to them and say, hey, God's word says this and that we should live in this manner and your actions are not in line with this manner of living. Gosh, that's hard to argue. That's really hard to argue. And so we want to base it on Scripture. And I remember a time in my life where I was sitting in an office with one of my mentors. And she sat me down, and this was a moment where she needed to have a talk with me. She needed to speak some truth into my life. So as she's talking, she begins to share Scripture with me. And I tell you what, my eyes could not have rolled anymore. And all, I mean, in my heart, I'm sitting there going, woman, quit preaching to me. I work at this church. I do not need you preaching to me. Save that for our students. Save that for someone else. I know God's word. I want you to talk to me as a friend right now. And it's as if the Holy Spirit, hearing me in my head, thankfully I didn't say this out loud, in my head, it's like he spurred her heart. And then she says next, hey, Carrie, look, we can sit here and talk all day, but if I don't just tell you what God's word says, I really don't have anything good to give you. And so I could tell you what I think about this. I could give you my opinion all day. But unless I encourage you with the word of God, it's not good and it doesn't hold up forever. And gosh, like nothing will humble you more in a seat after you've eye-rolled and just cursed her in your heart and said bad things in your head than the words of her saying, God's word is good. And it is sufficient for every hard conversation. And so the next thing we should do is check our motives. Gosh, once again, we all have prideful, wicked hearts. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that, hey, he's even writing to us and sharing these things with us, not to shame you, but to warn you. And so it's this idea of, hey, why am I going to my friend? Is this truly a situation where I'm trying to help them? I'm trying to encourage them? I'm trying to warn them? Or do I just want them to feel really bad because I'm a bad sinner? Or do I have some hidden agenda? There's times that I'm sitting in a circle of people and I have a really, really great story I want to share. And so guess what I do? I'm like, hey, do you have a really great story to share? And then I don't listen. I'm just waiting on pins and needles so I can share my story. And so I have this like secret agenda so that I can be heard and I can be known. And so we want to check our motives and say, hey, what am I trying to do here? And then I would just encourage you to this. There's moments because of our sinful nature that we do want to look down on each other, or we want our sin to be less than the next person's sin. But I challenge you with this. I challenge you to see one another rightly, to look at one another as God looks at us. Because if God was standing up here on stage tonight, looking out at all of you, he'd look around this room, he'd go, sinner saved by grace, sinner saved by grace, sinner saved by grace, child of God, loved child of God, righteous child of God, to every single one of us. He wouldn't be calling out our sins one by one, liar, cheater, thief, rude. He wouldn't do that. He would sit there and look at us for who we are in him. And so then if we're trying to model Christ, we have to look at one another the same way. How dare I look at someone any less than our Heavenly Father would look at them?
Awesome. Okay, 4 bullet points to consider as we go back to our tables and go to the next set of discussion questions. And the first question, guys, I'd really love for y'all to consider. What in this preparation process is the hardest or easiest for you to do, and explain why? Touch on that, even if you go to the next question. We're going to give you a few minutes to do this, so go for it. Okay, let's bring it back in. So far, we have looked at the need to admonish, and we've looked at the preparation. Now we're going to spend the next chunk of time about how to deliver admonishment well. The first bullet point we want to look at, guys, is pray specifically about the place, time, and the method. The verse that's there is Proverbs 26, 4, and 5, and we felt like that was a great verse for this point about looking at the method of what you need to bring to the table on a specific admonishment. The verse says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him." And if I can explain that with a Mark Twain quote, you've heard it around here. He said, "Never argue with stupid people. They will drag you down to their level and beat you with experience." Okay, so in light of that quote, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. The second part of that verse, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he would not be wise in his own eyes. Guys, there are times when the behavior of an individual is destructive toward themselves, toward others, and toward the glory of God, and you've got to lean in. You've got to be prepared to lean in, and if there's anything you need to know, whether you are there with a, dude, let's do this, or dude, this is how you do this, or, oh, dude, it's not going to end well, you've got to be prepared to stay the course, lean in, and stay with it, okay? But pray about all that. Carrie, what do you want to add to that?
Yeah, I would just say this is an opportunity to really know one another, because the place, the time, the method, these things matter. They matter a lot. And so knowing the members of your community group helps with this. For me, my group knows that talking to me in the morning about anything won't go well for anyone. No one. Not at all. Not that I mean, sometimes I'm grumpy, but it's not even that I'm grumpy. It's just I'm not there. Just gone. Just out of it. And so there's just knowing time and place. It seems silly, but it's simple, practical things you can consider. There's things to consider. Are you hungry? Are you angry? Have you had a really long day at work? There's just things to know about one another. And so maybe if you're sitting with your group right now and you don't know for each one in your group when or how that would be most effective, then I'd encourage you to have a conversation and ask, hey, if we ever need to talk to you about something, when would be the best time or the best way or place? Girls, we don't want to make each other cry in a restaurant. It's just not fun. So those are good practical things to consider.
Yeah, I don't like to cry in restaurants either. Secondly, guys, approach them privately. You know, we used to stop there, but now in this day and age with email and with texting, we have to say in person, right? Approach them privately and in person. Don't blind somebody in a group. I launched a group about 6 years ago, and I was sitting there in the living room, and the wife brought up an issue that she wanted the group to address regarding her husband. And I mean, I wish I'd had a camera to take a snapshot of the expression on that husband's face. You'd have thought he had been shot. And so as soon as she said it, and I saw his look, I said, okay, let's stop here. Let me ask you, have you talked to your husband about that before you brought it to the group? No, he doesn't listen to me. Duh. I said, okay, before we bring it to the group, you guys need to go home. We're not going to talk about this issue anymore tonight. Go home, talk about it, pray about it, discuss it, and then we can bring it back and talk about it next week. Go privately first. The scriptures couldn't be more clear, as we read in Matthew 18.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and I would say there's one exemption to this. And so if we think back to the very beginning of the night, we gave you that the word admonishment can mean slightly different things or have slightly different inflections. And so this is a manner where we want to encourage or exhort someone in our group. Gosh, do that in front of one another and encourage someone. Look at them in front of the rest of your community and say, hey, I'm encouraged by your growth, or I'm encouraged by your faithfulness. I've seen change in you. And gosh, we can all testify to that. That's uplifting, that's encouraging, and that's helpful, and it's good. And so I would say that's the one exemption, is when we're using that kind of admonishment for one another.
very good. So that's a dude, I think. Yeah. Anyway, third bullet point, gently, guys. Approach them gently. Galatians 6:1, if a brother's been caught in a trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Guys, whether an offense is egregious, you can read about those. There's a whole list of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through verse 1 and 2. There's an egregious offense, or whether or not their heart is just hard, you can read the rest of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 5 and see that. No matter what, we approach them with gentleness and humility. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. The goal, as we admonish, is always restoration, never punishment. See, if we go into a situation and maybe we don't know it, but maybe subtly our goal is to get our pound of flesh because we have been wronged. God is not going to be in that. The Spirit of God is not going to be in that because you're quenching the Holy Spirit if that is your motive. So the best thing you can do is sit down face to face with this person and say, you know what I want? I want to love you well. I want you to walk with me in the body of Christ. I stole this from a book. I can't recall the author's name. But he said, if you can create a safe environment, you can say anything. If you can create a safe environment, you can say anything. And you know when things get unsafe, right? When someone all of a sudden turns and their attitude is, you know, I'm going to win this conversation. You're not going to get the best of me. You know, my motto for so many years was, it's not whether you win or lose, it's whether I win or lose. But that's when an environment gets unsafe, or someone turns and they say, no, I'm going to punish you for what you're doing, how you're getting in my face. It's become unsafe. Or someone just totally withdraws and they say nothing. It's peace at all cost. Those are unsafe environments, and that's when you stop and you back the truck up and you go back to your purpose. Purpose is, I want to love you well. I want to love you well. I want to speak truth. I want to proclaim him. I want to admonish him. I want to make every man complete in Christ. And you stop when it gets unsafe and you go back to the front. We'll talk more about that in a minute.
Yeah, and I don't know about the rest of you, but this point can rub me the wrong way a little bit, which sounds weird, but hear me out. I struggle with this gentleness thing. Sometimes I think a little bit of forcefulness would be better, or I think they need to hear this tone in my voice so they know how serious I am. And naturally, my flesh is not gentle. There is nothing about the spirit of Carrie that is gentle or good. But the Spirit of God in me gives me this ability to speak in a way that is gentle. And gosh, men in the room, I don't never been one, so I'm not really sure. But some of you may sit there and say, I'm a man, gentleness is a little weird for me. But gosh, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so if each of us is walking in the Spirit, which, hey, we all have, then this is possible. And it's, once again, living out your identity as a believer. It's a mark of Christ. It is a mark of the Spirit inside of you. So it's possible. You can do it. Just wait on the Spirit.
Awesome. All right, let's go to the next bullet on delivering admonishment. Facts before feelings. Wow, I love this verse, Proverbs 17:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Guys, I hope you are in community with people that love you well enough to wound you. If you're in that kind of community, you are truly blessed. Okay? But I'm going to give you a little tool here in the next couple of minutes. Facts before feelings. Facts before feelings. You want to share facts because facts are the least confrontational, they are the most persuasive, and they are the least insulting. If you start with your feelings, so feelings may be true, they're not reliable, you can offend pretty quickly. But if you start with facts, you're on the right track, you're heading in the right direction. They are least confrontational, most persuasive, least insulting. And so I want to give you a formula here that for you to consider. If you have a pen in your hand, I want you to write on your paper, draw a heart, then draw a circle around the heart, then a backslash, then write facts, backslash, feelings. Okay? So I want you to look at that, and I want to give you an illustration of what this looks like.
Say it one more time for us.
All right. The diagram is draw a heart. That's your feelings, what you want. Draw a circle around it. That's why there's a circle around it, because it's yours. All right? Now, what that means is this is what you want for yourself from this conversation, this admonition, okay? You also say, what do I want for this person? What do I want for this relationship? So all this is wrapped up in the heart. You're asking yourself what I want, and you're going to share that at the beginning of your admonishment, all right? Then you share your facts, the things you know to be true that have a bearing on your discussion, all right? These are the facts. And then lastly, you have the feelings. This is how can I say it? How you feel. Oh, I thought that was profound. All right, so think of it this way. I sit down with a brother. Hey, man, more than anything, I want to have a relationship with you that we can encourage each other, that we can point out things in our life that are not conformed to the image of Christ, that I want to walk with Christ with you. I want you in my life as a brother in Christ. But when? Facts. When you go dark, when you isolate, when you don't respond, bro, then I feel like you don't care. Okay? What do you think? How do you think it would go if I started with, bro, you don't care about me? You don't want a relationship with me. You think that's going to start off well? You think it's going to end well? Probably not. But if you draw that circle around your heart and say, what do I want? What do I want from this? What do I want to walk away with? And then I take the facts. What are the facts involved? And then I say, then I feel. And then let the games begin. Because right there, you've got, it's all on the table. And they can respond well or they can respond poorly. Okay, you'll find out very quickly if they are a fool and they hate rebuke, or they are a wise man and they love correction. Okay? But that's a facts before feeling, important part of delivering admonishment.
Yeah, and that reminds me of Jeremiah 17:9, which tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. And so just another reminder that, yes, feelings are real, but they're not reliable. You hear that said all the time around here. And so there's a reason why we would present the facts first and why we want to approach it this way.
Awesome. All right. Dump shame and condemnation. Is that the next point, right?
Maybe for you all the time, but not for the rest
of us.
Oh,
that's right. I'm really good at dumping shame and condemnation into discussions, but you're right. It's not. You deliver admonishment without shame and condemnation. Guys, Ephesians 4:15, we are called to speak the truth in love. You've heard it around here, grace and truth. Grace without truth is enabling. And truth without grace or love is harshness. It's harshness. One of the best examples I see in Scripture of this is when Christ was talking to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. He said, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And Christ said, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And Peter, when you return, strengthen your brothers. Do you think Peter was up for some admonishment? You know, Peter was going to, is he going to harm himself and what he was going to do in just a few hours? Yeah. Is he going to harm the cause of Christ and what he was going to do in a couple of hours? Yeah. Did Christ have every right to say, Peter, oh, dude, this is not going to end well for you? No, his answer was gentle. There was no shame. There was no condemnation. He said, Peter, I'm going to pray for you that your faith would not fail. Because what happens here when you keep shame and condemnation from entering into admonition, you're saying, God, this is your process, not mine. It's not my role to condemn or shame. God, this is your work in their heart. And so we are very cautious and bring gentleness to it. Carrie?
Yeah, once again, trust the Spirit inside of one another. The same Spirit that lives in me lives in you. So do I trust God? But more than that, y'all, what did Christ do on the cross? He eliminated shame. He says there is therefore now no condemnation. So why on earth would we try to bring that back into the equation when Christ died for it and did away with it? It's gone. It's eliminated. So there's no reason why we, as Christ followers, living out our identity as Christ followers, would ever want to impose shame or bring condemnation into a situation. It's not of God. It is not of us.
Yeah. Guys, the next bullet point, don't be influenced by their sin. Don't be influenced by their sin. Galatians 6:1, we've been there already. If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore them, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you might not be tempted. A number of years ago, I was o-duding a brother because he had had an affair with his office staff. And we poured ourselves into this brother's life, and God was gracious in his marriage in that situation. But what I found that was in my own heart, I minimalized it. And that very next week, for some reason, I didn't wrestle with taking an associate out to lunch of the opposite sex, thinking that, oh, that's not going to turn into that. That's just lunch compared to having an affair. It was easy to minimalize it, okay? The caution is, as you get into this area of admonishment, you jump into people's lives and you look at issues, you're constantly going before the throne of grace and saying, oh, but by the grace of God go I. Check your heart constantly. And include your community in that process as well, okay? Don't be influenced by their sin.
That's good.
All right? Mm-hmm. Lastly, be patient. Be patient. Guys, keep widening the circle and trust God in the process. You start with the individual one-on-one, then you widen the circle, then you widen the circle again until perhaps there's a point in time when you treat them as an unbeliever, and you've been taught on what that means and what it doesn't mean. But you entrust the process to God and to His Spirit to work in the individual's life. That is the purpose for admonition. Not that you would fix, not that you would get in and make be the catalyst for change in this person's life, but to allow God to work in that person's life. Keep widening the circle. Trust the process. When you bump into that brother, where's your heart? I can't wait to be restored in fellowship with you. Okay? Be patient. Give God time. Don't rush. And I go back to Martin Luther King's quote shared earlier. Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about the things that matter. This matters. Rushing in and trying to fix matters. Moving into a situation, shining light on that situation and entrusting them to the Spirit of God and to the process. Guys, being patient is huge in how God works.
Yeah, so we've given you a lot of content just now about delivering admonishment. So we want to give you a few more minutes to sit and start talking through some of it. We've got more questions that we've given you. Once again, pick one, pick two, and continue the conversation with your groups around your table, and we'll be back in a few minutes.
All right. So I have this question that's just burning in my head, and I want to ask Carrie this, and I want you guys to witness. So, Carrie, being the hunter that you are, what's it feel like to be at the top of the food chain?
This is like the question. Everyone likes to play up the fact that I hunt. Like, it's foreign. No, honestly, Genesis 2, y'all, exercise dominion. I'm just living out what Scripture says to do.
Wow. Scripture is her guide. Go out and kill a squirrel. That's my motto. All right. Guys, we've talked about understanding admonishment, what are the different facets of it. We've talked about preparing your hearts. We've talked about how to deliver it well. Carrie referred to this earlier. What about receiving admonishment. How good are we at receiving admonishment? Well, we're going to show you a little video clip. Paul Tripp is speaks on this. We love Paul.
We have a fan.
Anyway, a brief clip, and I want to come back and talk about it. Hit it, Leonard.
Autonomy and self-sufficiency are foolish, disastrous lies. I'm created as a dependent being. Now you say, Paul, I don't think that I'm self-sufficient. Well, let me ask you, how do you respond when someone approaches you with a wrong? When someone confronts you? Do you say, thank you? My walk with God is a community project. I'm so thankful for your commitment to my sanctification. I see you as a tool of God's grace right now. I would invite you to come more, because I'm surely going to need it probably in the next 10 minutes. Just stay close. You know that's not how you respond. You know that that self-sufficiency boils up inside of you. You feel your chest tighten. You feel your ears red. You're thinking, I didn't actually ask for your help. You think, you know, I'm not the only sinner in the room. And you activate your inner lawyer. And you begin to defend yourself against help. Against help! Listen, if the eyes of someone else or the ears of someone else ever sees my sin, weakness, and failure and they approach me, it's never an offense, it's never a hassle, it's never an interruption, it's always grace. God loves me, He's put me in the community of faith, and He will send His helpers my way because I need the help. I'm not self-sufficient.
Goodness. Okay, let's be honest really quick. For the first 30 seconds, how many of you were staring at his mustache? Me too. So that's
jealous.
That's Paul Tripp. I know you're going to want to watch this video again and again so you can get past the mustache. But he said some really convicting things in a very humorous way, if we're honest. And my favorite one about when we're being approached is, I am so thankful for your commitment to my sanctification. Thank you. I see you as a tool of God's grace right now. It's like we put on this smile and grit our teeth as our bitterness boils inside of our bones, and we want to punch the person sitting across the table from us. But truly, they are a gift of God's grace. And so when receiving admonishment, we have some questions up on the screen and some questions in your handout. And these are just questions that we want you to consider in light of someone admonishing you, because he says some funny things and he says things the way we feel most of the time. But how terrible is it, and what a mistake is it when we do activate our inner lawyer and we want to just argue with the person that's coming to love us? Essentially, we're sitting across the table from that person saying, stop loving me, stop, 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 go away, I don't need help. And instead, we should be sitting there saying, goodness gracious, Lord, thank you for putting someone in my life that cares. Thank you for putting someone in my life that loves me enough to be in an awkward conversation for my good. And so these are questions to consider when you're trying to see, hey, where am I on the spectrum of being able to receive admonishment? And then we have these four bullet points that we're going to talk through really quick that are characteristics of someone that does receive admonishment well. And so the very first one is that they're receptive. So they're the ones that have that green light above their head all the time saying, yes, I'm open. I want to receive what you have to say. Thank you for talking to me. Thank you for taking the time to bring something to my attention. And then we have the point of being proactive, looking for feedback. Goodness, one of the best things I learned to do in my life was to regularly ask the people around me, what can I do better? What should I start doing? What should I stop doing? Is there anything hurting you? Is there anything offensive? The more often I ask those questions to those around me, the less I'm offended when they come to give me feedback, because I expect it and I want it and I desire it. And so it creates this level of comfort for all of us to engage in these conversations. Did you have anything you wanted to add on to that?
No.
The next one is this idea of being unoffendable, assuming the best in people. And this is a new one for me. And it came essentially from reading this book called Unoffendable by Brent Hansen. If you've not heard of it or not read it, I'm going to say it again. Unoffendable, Brent Hansen. Go read it as homework for this week. But really, it's a book that changed my life. And this isn't just a book bullet point, but this truly is a biblical bullet point, because I just don't really have the right to be offended. In fact, I don't really have the right to be understood half the time. If I care more about you than myself, then it doesn't matter. And so we want to choose to be unoffendable. We want to assume the best of the person coming to us, that they're coming to us in love. This is often a reminder to me of Ephesians 4:31, which says to put away anger, bitterness, wrath, slander, malice. Get rid of those feelings that start to stir up when someone starts to come to you to say something. It says get rid of them. Put them away.
Now, this idea of being unoffendable, you know, the core issue there is pride. We've already dealt with pride. But a proverb that jumps out at me is one in Proverbs. It's 26. It says, you see a man that's wise in his own eyes, and that's the guy that's not wanting any reproof in his own life. You see a man that's wise in his own eyes, it's better for a fool than for him. And the verse right before it describes a fool. Don't you love it? It says, like a dog returns to his vomit, is a fool that returns to his folly. You see a man wise in his own eyes, it's better for a fool than for him. Guys, this is serious issues. We don't want to be the fool. You know, rebuke a wise man and he will what? He will love you. Rebuke a foolish man and he will hate you. The constant there is that we are called to rebuke or exhort or warn or advise in each other's lives. And it's going to reveal the pride in their heart. And guys, when it gets reciprocated on us, it'll also reflect what's in our heart as well. So yeah. Unoffendable.
Yeah. And then that last bullet point is just to be grounded in humility. It's this selflessness. It's putting others before you. But most importantly, I want to leave you with this. There's a verse in Ezekiel 36 that talks about how our hearts of stone have been done away with, and we've been given a heart of flesh. So in other words, in our heart of flesh, that involves our mind, our will, our emotions, our attitude. We now have the ability to be receptive. We have the ability for the Spirit to work on our heart, to produce change, to allow people in truth to penetrate our hearts, because it's open. And so as Christ followers, we each have done away with that heart of stone, and we've been given a heart of flesh. And so if you're sitting there saying, I don't know why I'm still not receptive, and I do get bitter all the time, and I get angry all the time, then I'd encourage you to start praying about how to yield to the Spirit in your life, because he's there. It's all about surrender and yielding. You have his fullness. You don't need more of him. You just need less of yourself. So we have a little bit of time. Did you have something?
Yeah, I did. I want to share just a brief story, because this really nails this home. In 2008, I went through a divorce, married for 33 years. My marriage was absolutely a mess. It was dysfunctional. I pastored for 20 of those years. And the reason my marriage was dysfunctional was because I did not nurture, I did not love my wife well. I did not lean in and exhort and encourage. I did not move toward her to warn or advise, or if rebuke was called for, I did not do that. Why? You ask. The fear of reciprocity. Because if I do that to you, to my spouse, then that opens the door for them to do that to me. And that scared me to death. Because I didn't want her messing around in my life. How dysfunctional is that? So this willingness to prepare your heart to be open and receptive to people admonishing you as a leader, as someone who has a great week of worship and reads Join the Journey, guys, it's huge. And so it can be destructive if we have a hard heart toward it.
Yeah. So we have a few more questions for you. Once again, there's more questions than you can get to, but we want to give you a few minutes to reflect on that, and then we're going to come up and we'll close the night for you.
All right. All right, guys, we're going to wind this puppy up. We're going to give you, Carrie and I are going to give you our best shot. We're a few minutes early. We timed this out, and we are a few minutes early, so I want to give you my best shot when it comes to the art of hard conversations. 2 points I want to make. First, pray for discernment, that you may understand the role that you need to play in whatever situation you're going into. It could be that you need, all that's needed is a word of encouragement to exhort and say, we can do this. I mean, you don't need to kill mosquitoes with a blowtorch, right? Sometimes if we don't have discernment, if we use our own personality and our own natural gifting, we can bring in a real heavy, strong personality into a situation that needs a kind word and a gentle spirit. Pray for discernment. In the same measure, if you're going into a heavily armed battle, you need more than a fly swatter. And you need to pray for the Spirit of God to show up, and you understand what the issues are. And guys, discernment is so, so key. And lastly, my second soapbox is this idea of the statement, of a positive statement facts before feelings, that you share what's on your heart. This is what I desire in this relationship. But this is getting in the way, these facts. This situation. And because when you do this, this is how it makes me feel toward you, or makes me feel toward me. And that simple formula gets facts before feelings, and it sets you up really for the Spirit of God to begin to work. Because remember, a soft answer turns away wrath. And that soft start of, this is my heart's desire for this relationship, is so huge. So huge. So that's my best shot. Carrie?
Well, I got 3 points instead of 2.
Figures.
That's okay. Just trying to one-up you up here. No, my 3 points are just that you should have these conversations, you can have these conversations, and you will benefit from these conversations. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 3:13, which says, "But exhort one another today, daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Because sin is deceitful. And remember, our hearts are wicked. And so in isolation and in by ourselves, we are so tempted to believe lies and give in to our sin. And so we have one another, gifts of God's grace in our life to remind us who we are, to remind us how to live, and to call us to something better. That's God's gift to us, is we have people to call us out in our blind spots. Gosh, I don't know what I would do without sometimes those blind spot detectors on our car, those red lights. They pop up on the newer cars. If you don't have it, sorry. But they're there on new cars. It's almost a feature that's required now to have these blind spot detectors. And you should have required blind spot detectors in your life that are willing to have hard conversations with you. And guys, you can do this. It's possible. The best thing in my life was when my community started to have hard conversations, when we started to raise our hand when things were uncomfortable, There were nights where something would be said, and we'd pause and say, we cannot leave tonight until we talk through this. I just don't feel good about leaving. So we saw more growth. You can ask them. They're all in the back of the room. So I'm held accountable tonight. And if you have any problems, come to me first, but then they're here. But truly, ask any one of them that the biggest change in our group is when we started to talk about things and talk about hard things and not just things that are casual Christian conversations. But when we got in the nitty-gritty of life and we trusted one another with it, we saw life change. And it's good. And you can do it too. And so I would love to close us and pray for one of us, But before I do, we'll be around for a little bit after we finish if you have any questions or you want to talk about anything. But one thing we're going to ask of you that would be a huge help is if you could take any leftover materials or pins or name tags, and if you could bring them back to one of those tables in the back of the room, that would be such a help for us tonight. There's a lot of tables in this room, so that would be a big one, and we would appreciate that a lot. And so if you would let me, before you clean up too much, let me pray for each of you. Heavenly Father God, we know that you're good and we know that you're trustworthy, but sometimes we need to be reminded of that because our hearts start to doubt it. And so God, would you continue to remind us that you're good and that you're trustworthy? And Lord, would you just give us strength, give us the courage, give us the desire to enter into these hard conversations? Give us the desire to admonish one another. Give us the desire to love one another better by caring for one another and being willing to enter into these moments. And so, God, we're going to trust you with that. God, I thank you for all of my friends in this room, even though I don't know all of their names. Thank you for bringing them here tonight. Would you do a work on their hearts where they need to be worked? Would you encourage them where they need to be encouraged? Would you correct them? Would you love them? So, God, I just pray that we each walk away tonight knowing you more and knowing your love more. So thank you for your truth. Thank you for conversation. And God, thank you for the body of Christ that surrounds us to encourage us and be with us. We love you, Lord. And it's your name I pray. Amen. Thanks for spending the night with us, y'all.